Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
All right. Well, hey, good morning and welcome. I want to ask just a really quick question. I ask you to raise your hand here in the house, or maybe if you're joining online, you would let us know in the comments somewhere. But do me a favor, raise your hand if you have a family member or a friend or a coworker that they've shared or expressed in the past, you know, I'm not really sure if I believe in God, and I'm not really sure if the Bible is even from God. Raise your hand if you would say, I know someone like that, or I've been someone like that, or maybe I am right now, right? Okay, yeah. Hey, there's a lot of us. So my question is this, how do you plan to share biblical truth with these people that you love and don't share the same viewpoint that you do when it comes to the person of God and it comes to the truth of Scripture? What's your plan? How do you intend to share the gospel with them? That's exactly what we're talking about today. So you came at the right time, the right place. It's going to be good. So as Josh mentioned, you got it right. Acts 17, that's where we're going to be at today. Click over, open your Bible. We are in the series, The Church with Open Doors. We've been journeying for the last few weeks in Acts 15 through Acts 18. Looking at doors that God opened up for Paul and Silas and Timothy for the gospel. And then we've also been going, what does it look like for a church to have truly open doors? Doors that swing in so that people can come in. People who don't necessarily believe in God, who don't believe that the Bible is from God, but they're searching, they're seeking, they want to understand who is this person Jesus, who is this God you keep talking about, that they're welcome to discover who God is here. But then doors that actually open out where believers and disciples can go with the gospel wherever the Lord may lead them. And so if this is your first time with us, I want to welcome you. My name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really glad that you chose to be with us today. Super, super excited. And then I'm also wondering if those who are in the house this morning with me, we've got a whole group joining us at Lighthouse Online, and I'm wondering, would you help me welcome them to Lighthouse Community this morning? We are super glad that you are with us today. All right. Well, hey, last week we talked about reasoning from the Bible, right? And what does that look like? What does it mean to reason from the Scriptures about Jesus and His resurrection? What I want to talk about today is I want to show you how you can share truth, biblical truth, with people who don't have a biblical background, okay? That's what we're going. So before we read the passage, I do want to take a moment. I want to pray one more time before we jump into it. So let's bow our heads and pray. God, I am thankful that you have not left it to us on our own to figure out who you are. You have made yourself explicitly clear, not only in creation, when we look at this world and the universe, we begin to see some of your divine attributes, your very nature, yet you have gone so far as to clearly reveal your character through the Scriptures, and especially through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. We would not be able to know you the way that we do without that. Today, Holy Spirit, would you lead us to seek truth, potentially push aside assumptions that are just outside of what is real and what is valid. And may we step into the truth of walking in fellowship with you today. We ask these things through the great name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Okay, hey, we are Acts chapter 17. We're going to start right in verse 16. And I'm going to read the next couple of passages. This is what it says. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" And others remarked, "Well, he seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know this new teaching? May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Now, one of the things that I want to bring really clearly forward from this account is that Paul shared very biblical truth with people who had no biblical background at all. I hope you saw that clearly in the passages while we were reading through that. I want to walk through just a couple of ways that Paul did that very quickly. The starting place for Paul, if you look in that account, right, it's in verse 16. The starting place for Paul was he let sin break his heart, right? He allowed his heart to ache for their sin. The NIV used the word "greatly distressed." I'm not sure that that's strong enough language for the original word that's used there. It really talks more about being deeply troubled. It talks about being stirred up. It talks about being deeply, deeply worried. In fact, it's being so shocked by what you have seen that there's a physical reaction. Right? Paul saw all of the idolatry. He was overwhelmed by it. He had a physical reaction and he knew, "I have to do something," right? That's what that word really means. It's very interesting. Actually, the root word that's used in the Greek is actually spoiled wine, right? And I don't know how many of you have ever drank spoiled wine. My guess is not many, but you've probably drank spoiled milk before. Have you ever done that? Or warm milk that's been sitting out and you grabbed it without thinking about it, or you poured it out of the container into your cup and then you took a drink and you realize that it's spoiled. What do? There's a physical reaction, right? You're like, and it goes out or whatever it may be, right? That's the root of what Paul was talking about, right? There's this physical, it's so gross, it's intense. There's actually this physical reaction. That was what Paul was having in this moment. And the reason he was so deeply troubled is Paul saw that their hope was in idolatry. And it broke his heart down to his core, his very being. Now, for a lot of us, I think we hear the word idolatry and it feels very, very removed. Right? Idolatry. That's like having little statues somewhere in your house where you're worshiping them as gods or goddesses and deities. And that's for like third world countries who aren't very educated and don't understand things very well. They're the ones who engage in idolatry, right? Let me give you actually the core definition of what idolatry means. Idolatry is worshiping created things. That's actually what idolatry is. Idolatry is worshiping created things. And so it can come forward in worshiping statues that are created from wood or stone or metal made by human hands. But also, did you realize that greed is idolatry? The desire, the deep desire for wealth, whatever your reason, however you've whitewashed it and made it yourself feel better about it, that's idolatry. How is it idolatry? You're worshiping a created thing. Wealth in a physical form that is created by humankind. And if you have a deep desire for that, that's idolatry. Did you know self-reliance, independence, is a form of idolatry? Why? You are worshiping yourself. You are a created being. Idolatry is the worship of created things. And so perhaps idolatry is not as far removed from our time and culture as we might like to think that it is. See, Paul saw the idolatry of the Athenians, and it broke his heart, right? It ached. And so he realized, I have to do something about this. And so what did Paul do? Well, he did what he always does. He found a local synagogue, right? He found some people who already understood a little bit about God. They knew who he was. They had background in the scripture. He went to the synagogue and he reasoned with them about Jesus and his resurrection. Now, if you were here last week, you will remember that reasoning from the scriptures is not bullhorning from a corner. It's not arguing with people. It's not fighting. In fact, it's a dialogue. It's a conversation. It's back and forth. It's expressing truth and getting in conversation about that. So he does that with Jews and then what are referred to as God-fearing Greeks. And he talks about Jesus and the resurrection. So he's doing that in the synagogue. He's doing that a little bit in the marketplace as well. And what ends up happening is all of that discussion, that reasoning from the scriptures, actually opened a door for Paul to go stand in front of the Areopagus, right? This group of thinkers and leaders in the community, right? They wanted to hear more because they didn't fully understand what he was talking about, right? Because they're thinking in terms of gods and goddesses. They're thinking in terms of idolatry. And so when Paul is talking about Jesus, they're going, hey, who's this new God that you're talking about? When Paul is talking about resurrection, which, by the way, the Greek word for resurrection is Anastasia. So they're going, who is this new goddess Anastasia that you're talking about? We would love to hear more about this new God and this new goddess that you've been talking about. And so he gets invited to the Areopagus, and he stands in front of them, and he shared biblical truth in a relevant way for them. Okay? See, Paul understood that he was speaking in front of two groups of people. One of them were the Epicureans, and the others were the Stoics. Right? Some of you, you're hearing that, you're going, wait a second, I'm remembering from a history class in high school or maybe university, there was something about the Epicureans and the Stoics, but I can't remember it all right now. Let me give you a quick rundown of the Epicureans and the Stoics, because it matters very deeply for our account here today. So the Epicureans believed the idea that the universe and matter is eternal. The universe has always existed. Matter has always existed. Atoms have always been in existence. Those core building blocks of all of creation, it's always existed. It's eternal. And in fact, creation of the universe and the world as we know it today came out of chaos. They couldn't really understand it. They couldn't really grasp it. They said this eternal matter came into this chaos, and then the world and the universe came into existence. They also believed that there was no life after death. This is all you have. And so what they said was, if this is all you have, pursue happiness now. That's what you should give your life towards. Pursue happiness in the here and now. Kind of their mantra was, enjoy the good and avoid any forms of suffering. That was the Epicureans, right? And so, you know, on the level, it kind of seems okay, but usually where it dove into was into sensualism, pleasure-seeking, chasing after things, actually really, really hurtful for people, individuals, and as a society as a whole. But those are the Epicureans. These are pleasure-seekers. Then you had the Stoics, right? Now, the Stoics had a different view of life. They believed that creation came from this God they referred to as the Logos.
This logos is this deep, deep wisdom that understands and brought creation into existence, and that the ultimate reality is at the end of your life, after some times of purging and growing in knowledge and wisdom of what is true and what is not, that one day at the end of your life, you could be absorbed into the deity, right? And that was your afterlife, was becoming one with the deity. Now, the Stoics focused heavily on things like discipline, self-discipline. They were free from passion. Things that the Epicureans did were just so distasteful and gross to the Stoics. They doubled down on things like reason and self-sufficiency. This was what was clearly important to them. And so Paul stands up, and he understands all this about their culture, by the way. He understands the Epicureans, the Stoics. He understands their culture. He sees their idols, all of these types of things. And he stands up to them, and he says, "Listen, I can see that you are very religious." Now, that word religious has a twofold meaning. It can be positive, and it can have a negative connotation. The positive is, I see that you're very devoted to your beliefs. But the negative is that I see that you are very superstitious. And when Paul starts it out, I actually think the Athenians don't know what direction he's going. Is he commending us or is he pushing back? I see you're very committed, or I can see you're very superstitious. And I imagine the Athenians going, superstitious? I wouldn't say that. We're a little stitious, but I don't know that we're superstitious. And so what Paul does, he goes, let me tell you about this unknown God that you have an idol to. And he goes, here's what Paul does. It's amazing. Paul starts in Genesis and then goes all the way through to the Gospels, essentially, without quoting a single Bible verse. He talks about God as the creator. He talks about him creating with intentionality, and that God needs nothing from anybody. He's the only one who's self-sustaining. In fact, he's the one who gives life and meaning and purpose to everybody. And God intentionally places people in times and geographical areas for the explicit purpose that they would seek him and they would find him, because he's not very far from them. Then he begins to unpack about, you know, the difference between idol worship and worshiping God. And then he gets all the way to the man of Jesus without quite saying his name just yet. And he gets to places like things like repentance and biblical truth and the resurrection, right? He shared all of that without quoting a single verse from Scripture. In fact, he uses two references from their own poets, a 7th century poet and a 4th century poet, to make his point. He's leveraging terms and ideas from their own culture that they would understand. Because if he quoted things like Deuteronomy chapter 6, if he quoted verses like Ezekiel verses 36, what? Who is this Genesis? Who is this Deuteronomy? Who is? We don't know. So he uses what they can, but he clearly talks about biblical truth. And then he gets to the centerpiece, Jesus and the resurrection. And that's the dividing line. Did you see that in the passage? That's the moment. Paul gets to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's the dividing line right there. And that's where it began to shift. And what I love about that, you saw some responses there. Some sneered, some wanted to hear more, others believed. What Paul did is he shares truth very clearly, and then he lets God change people's hearts. He knows that's not his role. My role is not to save you. My role is not to change you. My role is not to get you to buy into anything. My role is to share truth with you with amazing clarity, and then let the Spirit of God invite you into life change through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. What's amazing, again, you have to understand the Epicureans and the Stoics. When Paul shares the gospel, we realize that the gospel actually presses in, actually threatens the things that are of most value to the Epicureans and the Stoics. Because when Paul shares the gospel, one of the things he says, he goes, God is inviting us to repent, to turn away from our own desires and our pleasure seeking and thinking that this is all there is. And who's focused there? Oh, that's the Epicureans, right? Repent, turn away from just thinking that all there is now, and the job that you have is to pursue pleasure. But then he gets to the resurrection, and this pushes back on the Stoics, because the Stoics, the whole point is to be absorbed into the identity. The material's bad, the spiritual's the best. Why in the world would anybody want to come back to life, especially this life, and especially in a material form? That's crazy! So in one moment, Paul has this amazing ability to absolutely offend everyone. And isn't that the nature of the gospel? That if you really hear the gospel, if you really understand the truth of Jesus, everybody gets threatened. Everybody gets offended because Jesus makes the claim, I am the only one who's worthy of worship. And the Spirit will actually begin to touch on every place of idolatry in our lives, and it will threaten you. And I would say this, if you have not been threatened, if an idol in your life has not been threatened recently by Jesus, I wonder who you have been following. I wonder who you have been putting your hope in, right? That is just the nature of the gospel. But Paul just shares truth. And you see, right? It just plays out. Some reject. Some want to hear more. But then there's this other group, probably a smaller group. They believed. They believed. They put their faith in Jesus. And it was amazing, right? And so Paul learned how to share biblical truth with people who had no biblical background at all. They didn't know who the God of the Old Testament was. They didn't know that there was an Old Testament. They didn't know any of that. But Paul was able to share biblical truth very, very clearly. And you and I should learn how to do that as well. And I want to give you two reasons why I think it's very important for us to learn how to share biblical truth with people who don't know anything about the Bible or Jesus. Here's the first reason. Our culture is increasingly biblically illiterate. I don't mean they don't know how to read. I'm just saying that our culture is choosing not to read in general, and especially choosing not to read Scripture. Our culture is increasingly biblically illiterate. Here, let me give you a couple numbers here. 58% of people, Americans, it's just Americans, have said they read the Bible less than three times a year. Less than three times a year. And we don't know if that's a quick scan on a Bible app and the verse comes up for the day and they read it three times a year or something along those lines. But 58%, almost 60% say they read the Bible less than three times a year. 42% of that number is never. 42% never read from the Bible, okay? Now, what that means is you have some people who are familiar with words from the Bible, but they do not understand what that means. And when you say, when you talk about God, they are thinking about God in a completely different framework. When you talk about faith, they are thinking about faith in a completely different framework. And so though they may understand the words you're using, they do not understand the terms that you're meaning, okay? Now here's the other one. 20% of Americans believe that God is the act, or excuse me, believe that the Bible is the actual word of God. 20% that the Bible is actually the word of God. 29% believe that the Bible is fables, history, and morals written by men. Okay? Almost 30% that the Bible is fables, history, and morals written by men. And the entire rest go, we're not really sure. Maybe somewhere in between. It's kind of, but I don't know that this is God through the Bible, those types of things. The reason I share this with you is because the phrase, the Bible says, may carry less weight today than ever before in history in America. So when you start a sentence or an argument or a phrase or an idea with the Bible says, 29% of people immediately go, I'm not with you there. And the other 40 plus whatever percent are going, not sure what I believe on that. It's actually 20% that would go, yeah, you're right, the Bible does say, and then we should really trust in that, okay? Now, what I'm not saying is, well, we should put the Bible to the side and not talk about that anymore. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm simply saying we have to think about it in some different frameworks. So that's the first reason. Biblical illiteracy is going up, but the other thing that's increasing as well, especially for Findlay and Hancock County, our region is becoming increasingly international. Right? Now, it's not in gobs and gobs, but it's happening, right? It's slowly happening. What you have is you have people from the Middle East. You have people from Asia. You have people from India, South America, Central America, other places who are coming into a region. They're coming in for work. They're coming in for school. They're coming in, some are coming in as immigrants to start their lives here in this area. And as they come from other places in the world, they come with their culture. They come with their values. They come with their religion. And so what you have to understand for some of them, when you talk about Jesus, when you talk about Christianity, they actually may have an instant level of suspicion against that because in their culture, it actually may have been illegal to even talk about Christianity. Or it was constantly shared that Christianity is suspect, it's unreliable, we outlaw that here, you're not allowed to talk about that. And so when you talk about Christianity or Jesus, we're very open, very plainly, that's what we do here in our country, we're able to do that, we thank the Lord for that. That may not be the same, but they also may have another religion they follow. And so you have to be aware of that and understand those types of things. Because the Bible and Christianity is maybe a foreign topic for them, and for some, as I shared, actually might have a negative connotation. And so to simply come at somebody and go, well, the Bible says, and they go, what Bible? What are you talking about? I'm not quite sure, you know? So we actually have to think about who we're having conversations with when it's coming in to the point of Jesus and the resurrection. So I share that to say the more and more in our area, you are going to meet people and become friends with people who do not have a biblical background. And if we're going to effectively share the gospel, literally the most important good news that anybody can ever come across, we have to learn how to share that well with people who don't have a biblical background in their lives. So, really quickly with the rest of our time, I want to walk through how do we share biblical truth with people who don't have a biblical background. Here's the first thing, and this is like the biggest rock. If there's nothing else you take away from this, right? Like, so right now, if you've taken a nap, nudge your friend, wake them back up, say, hey, this is the moment you've been waiting for. If you've been doing dishes while you're watching online, jump back in and get involved here. Here's the biggest rock I could share with you when it comes to sharing biblical truth with somebody who doesn't have a biblical background. Here's where you start. Start with love. Let me unpack that, okay? Because some of you guys are going, oh, great. Starting with love. No, start with love. Here's what I mean. Take time, as a believer, as a Christ follower, take time to enjoy God's love for you. That's the starting place. That's the starting place. Let yourself be reminded of God's love for you. Because there was a day, I don't care if you were raised in the church or a Christian family or not, there was a day when you stepped out of the kingdom of darkness and you were welcomed into the kingdom of his glorious son by faith. You didn't get there by a birthright. You didn't get there because your parents are Christians. You are welcomed into the kingdom through grace, right? And you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let yourself be reminded of what Jesus has done for you. Start with love. Why do I say start with love? Because 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says this. In fact, let's read this out loud together. Are you ready? Go. We love because... How are we even able to love other people? It's because God loved us first. Sharing the gospel with someone else is the most loving thing you can do with another person. We're able to love others because God has loved us first. Let it overwhelm you. Let it wash over you. Think deeply about the fact that Jesus came into an evil, sinful world, and he lived the perfect human life. Every moment he relied on God for absolutely everything. He never turned to the left or to the right from the will of God. Never sinned even once. He earned his righteousness, even though he is righteous by nature. And that righteous life led him to the cross. Your death, my death. He paid your debt, my debt. Your penalty, my penalty. He did that in your place. Why? So that you could have his healthy relationship with God. And now he lives today, which means you can have hope of living forever. Let that truth wash over you. Because God first loved you, now that enables you to go love others as well. And when you're engaging with people, right, this is part of loving, is You know, it's very easy to get angry at people who are engaged in sin. It's very easy. I get it. Don't go there. Instead, let the Spirit break your heart for the sin that's running rampant around. To look upon the idolatry and to not get self-righteous or self-justified, but actually go, but for the grace of God, there go I, right? This is why I'm saying the first big rock is love. If you're going to share biblical truth with somebody, let it begin with love. Here's the second thing I would share. Discover what your friend believes. Right, if you're going to share biblical truth, it doesn't start with you talking. It actually starts with you listening. We're going back to last week. We talked about that. Listening to what they have to say. James chapter 1, verse 9 says it this way. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to... Yeah. And slow to speak. And slow to get angry. Right? Oh, man. Hey, don't elbow your mom right now, right? Like, right. Listen. Learn. Ask questions. This is a starting place to figure out why does your friend believe what they believe, right? By the way, we have this resource. It's called Questioning Evangelism. If you look at your blue connection card, right, pull that out, flip it over on the back. There's this resource that will actually, if you would like it, we will send it to you. There's five really solid questions that you may be able to use in getting into conversation with your friends when they have very, very different beliefs than you do. And so if you'd like to receive that resource, the Questioning Evangelism resource, check that box. Make sure your email address is on the front. We will send that to you first thing tomorrow morning. But what you want to do is you want to start with asking questions because you want to seek to understand first before you start dumping all this stuff on them. And you, right? James says, be slow to get angry. Resist judging the decisions they've made in their life, because here's why. It's very easy to go, well, you know, I would have done things differently if I were leading their life. No, you wouldn't have. If you had had all the experiences they had had, if you had lived the life that they had lived, you would be in the exact same spot that they are right now. Think about that. And let that resist self-righteousness. Let that resist judgment upon them, right? Because if you lived their life exactly as they lived it, you would be right where they are today as well. And so we begin with listening. We begin with empathy. Here's the last thing. If you're going to share biblical truth with others who don't have a biblical background, use what is familiar to them to talk about Jesus and the resurrection. Use what is familiar to them to talk about Jesus and the resurrection. You have to catch this. Everything, you have to get to Jesus and the resurrection. Everything hinges on what a person believes about Jesus and the resurrection. It does not matter if they agree with the morals that you agree with. It does not matter if they agree with the behaviors that you agree with. It does not matter. What matters, what do they believe about Jesus? What do they believe about his resurrection? Because Paul said, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen, then everybody who's a Christ follower is a fool. And you're wasting your time. That's 1 Corinthians 15, by the way. But then he follows up very quickly going, but thanks be to God, the resurrection is real. Thanks be to God, we have hope forevermore because of what Jesus has done. And so you have conversations about things that are familiar with them, but you have to get to Jesus and the resurrection because it's Jesus who saves. It's not the church that saves. It's not the voting record that saves. It's not the behaviors that save. Is Jesus the risen Son of God or not? That's the cornerstone of what it means to be a Christ follower and to be saved. I remember a number of years ago, I was talking to a young pharmacist, and I was talking to them about Jesus and his resurrection and what it means to be saved and what it means to be forgiven and all of those different types of things. And I remember I said, you know, hey, we're saved by grace through faith alone. That's it. There's no work that you can do. And he was very, very caught up and focused on this idea. No, no, no. You have to work. You have to work for God. You have to prove to God that you're a good person. You have to do the right things. You have to go through the rites. You have to go through the rituals. And he was really, really focused. focused on, you have to do the right work for God. And he just keeps focusing there. And I'm going, I don't know how to help this guy. And so I take a moment, I just kind of pray, you know, right there. I didn't close my eyes because that'd be weird. But I'm just like asking the Lord, I don't know how to help him because he has this idea that he has to work for the Lord in order to maybe be accepted. And that's not even guaranteed from his standpoint. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, talk about work. Talk about work. And it hit me. And I told him, I said, hey, you're actually not very far from the kingdom of God. You're right. It is about work. You're exactly right. It's all about work. But not your work. It's all about the work of Jesus Christ done on your behalf. You're right, it is about work, but Jesus has done all of the work. And now your work is to believe, is to trust, is to put all of your hope and all of your faith and everything in Jesus. And I'll tell you what, if you see that, you'll realize that is work enough for the rest of your life. And it was amazing, you guys. I literally saw, here's what happened. I started saying that, and all of a sudden, he like straightened up, his eyebrows went up, his eyes got wide, and he goes, I get it now. I get it. And then he said this, I believe. And I was like, what? Oh my goodness. It was crazy. I saw externally what the Holy Spirit was doing internally in his soul. I believe I got a front row seat to watching that guy pass out of spiritual death into spiritual life. It was absolutely amazing, right? And it was the Holy Spirit who did it. So don't get in there. It's like, oh, French, you finally found the magic words. No. That's the Holy Spirit. He did all of it. I just got a front row seat to watching that guy be born again. And I remember he just had this, his countenance was different. He's smiling. And I remember him saying it a couple times. I believe. He said, I believe Jesus has done all the work. And I was like, wow, that's it right there. That's what it looks like to just simply share biblical truth with people who may not have a biblical background. As we have to figure it out. We have to trust the Spirit in real time. Because here's what you may not know about me. I'm that person. That's my story. I wasn't raised in the church. I didn't have a biblical background. I had no views about God. I didn't think about it at all. I'd never read the Bible before. And it was literally my friend's family simply letting the gospel flow through their lives, both in actions and in words and in invitations. And I remember they invited me to church for the first time, and I was like, okay. I'm not doing anything on Sunday. I guess I can go. I'm usually sleeping in, but I can go. And I went. And the first time I was there, it was like, okay. You guys sing a lot. Songs are weird. Like you don't have Alice in Chains or anything along those lines. No, apparently not. They don't take requests. The organist doesn't take requests. I found that out. Because people were raising their hands, so I raised my hand too. I was like, oh, I have a request. It was 6 months later. I started going to church, and it wasn't for another 6 months of going pretty regularly. The Spirit opened up my eyes. And I realized I needed Jesus. But it didn't start with people shouting Bible verses at me. It started with people inviting me into their lives, listening to me, asking questions about my life. What do you think? What do you believe? And I realized the more questions I was being asked, I actually had no answers to some of the most meaningful questions that people were asking. I'm that person. I'm the person who had no biblical background. We're out there. We're in here, right? And God can change our lives dramatically. Learn how to share biblical truth with people who have no biblical background. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes and ask Jesus the same question we ask every single weekend here at Lighthouse Community. Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? And I just want you to listen to him for a moment. Just staying in this moment of prayer and focusing on the Lord, I do just want to talk to some of our friends who may be here discovering who God is. And I just want you to know this. You are welcome to journey with us as long as you like to discover who God is. And along the way, never being pushy, never being in a sales tactic way, but we will ask you from time to time if you're sensing the Spirit inviting you to put your faith in Him. That's common around here. I'm actually not going to do that today, but I want you to know the day may be coming, and you're welcome. And there may be a day you're at home, you're in your car, you're wherever you may be, and you sense the Spirit of God speaking to you, inviting you to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. I hope you'll take that step. But until that day, you are welcome. You are welcome to discover truth about who Jesus is with this family. It's what we do. One of the other things we do is we love to pray for one another. And so we want to pray for you. And here's what's going to happen. The band is going to come up and they're going to lead us in just one more song. It's not a very long song. And as we're singing that song, if you'd like to slip out of your seat and head to one of the four corners of the room, we will have prayer leaders available there to pray with you about anything at all. Actually, our prayer leaders are going there now. Thank you for that. And so there'll be one on my left, your right, Mama Carla's garden, the back double doors. We've got back here at the sound booth, we'll have one up here by the cross. And so this is just a moment. We just ask during this last song, just nobody leaves the room, unless you have an emergency, we totally get that, but you just kind of stay in this mode and stay in this moment of being sensitive to the Spirit's leading in your life. And you don't have to be a member of Lighthouse Community to receive prayer. And you don't have to be embarrassed to receive prayer, because every one of us, we need prayer. I need prayer. You do, right? We all do. And so this is simply a gift that we like to give to one another as a family. And I want to encourage you to leverage that. I'm going to ask you here in the house, let's stand together as we transition into a time of singing and worship. And I want to pray for you, and then I'm going to invite you to do the same thing as well. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, we would love to pray with you this morning. You don't have to wait. Our team is ready.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.